Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for June 1st and 2nd, 2012, from sundown to sundown. This Torah portion is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord my God, King of the universe, Creator of all things, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I thank you and praise you. I thank you for your word and your Shabbats and your feasts and everything that you have given to us. And Yeshua, I just pray, Abba, that you will keep your hand on this teaching and let the words that come from my mouth be the words that would come from your mouth. For holy is your name, and I don't want to profane your name. I pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven and in each of our lives. Forgive us our sin, Abba, and deliver us from evil. Protect your people wherever they are around the world and gather the exiles back to the land. I just pray all of these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen. There is a lot to talk about in this Torah portion, but I'm going to concentrate on two things. I'm going to talk about the woman being given the bitter waters and about the Nazirite vow. And I'm going to show you how actually those two things are connected to each other. This teaching about the woman being given bitter waters, which brings about the curse of destruction of her reproductive capability and ultimately death, is not about how women are to be punished for adultery and men are not. This teaching is about Yeshua's relationship with his wife. Why do I say that? Because this teaching has to do with the jealousy of the husband. Now, what does Yeshua say of himself? Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 3. You are to have no other gods beside me. You are not to make for yourselves any image or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth below or in the water under the earth. You are not to bow down to them in worship or serve them, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the iniquity of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Idolatry is what bitter waters is about. Idolatry is spiritual adultery. There are laws that govern adultery between human men and women, and men are as culpable as women and can be stoned. That is the punishment for committing adultery. But this Torah portion here in Naso is about idolatry, which is, again, spiritual adultery. And for committing idolatry, Yeshua's would-be bride has to go through what is called the trial by ordeal. The great tribulation is going to be the ordeal, and we're going to see that there will be one particular entity who will drink the bitter waters from the cup. It is prophesied, so stay with me. The prophecy has to do, as I said, with the great tribulation. Now, I like what Rico says. He says, we need to learn the reasons for why everyone is going to suffer during this great tribulation. For instance, God's bride is going to suffer. Why? Because of her idolatry, you know, her spiritual adultery. And the world is going to suffer. Why? Because they're trying to kill God's bride at the worst, and at the best, they're trying to entice her to go ahead and continue worshiping other gods. So the Great Tribulation has a different purpose depending upon who you are in the world. If you are God's people, you're going to go through that because you're going to have to have the trial by ordeal that we're going to talk about, and if you are a Gentile, having never claimed to have a relationship with Jehovah, then you are going to suffer in the great tribulation for trying to kill the bride that Yeshua is trying to restore. That said, all believers who say they belong to Yeshua need to understand why they're going to go through this ordeal. And it's because they refuse to give up their lovers, Christmas, Easter, Halloween, etc. However, those who are innocent of idolatry will have to go through the ordeal and will have to be brought before the high priest along with everybody else. They'll be coming before Yeshua, and they're going to have to drink that bitter water too, even though they're innocent. Why will they have to drink the bitter water? Well, it's because the ordeal proves their innocence. The only way out of drinking that water is to confess that you have been committing idolatry. And if you're innocent, you're not going to confess to idolatry. You're going to go ahead and drink the water, knowing that in the end it will not harm you. So here is the instruction. It starts in Numbers chapter 5, verse 12. Instruct the Israelites what to do if a man's wife turns astray so that she unfaithfully acts against him. A man has sexual relations with her, and she conceals it from her husband, keeping it secret, although she has defiled herself with there being no witnesses against her, but she is caught anyway. If an attitude of jealousy overcomes him so that he becomes jealous at his wife when she is defiled, or if there is an attitude of jealousy that overcomes him and he becomes jealousy of his wife even though she isn't defiled. So now remember, we just read in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 3, where he says that if you commit idolatry, you're going to find out that I'm a jealous God. He says, I'm jealous. And here, the attitude is one of jealousy with the wife, which is why he's bringing the wife before the high priest. And then it says, then that man is to bring his wife to the priest along with an offering for her, consisting of a tenth of an ephah of barley flour. He is not to pour oil or set frankincense over it, because it's to be a jealousy offering, a memorial offering that will serve as a reminder of iniquity. Then the priest is to bring it and make her stand in the Lord's presence. The priest is to put some holy water into an earthen vessel, take some dust from the floor of the tent and put it into the water. The priest is to have the woman stand in the Lord's presence, uncover her head, and put the grain offering as a memorial, a reminder of jealousy, into her hands. The priest is also to have in his hand the contaminated water that carries a curse. So she's supposed to take a grain offering in her hand that will help her to remember her fealty to her husband. That, you know, she was married and she wasn't supposed to do what she did. That's what this grain offering is for. Verse 19, the priest is to administer this oath to the woman. If indeed another man didn't have sexual relations with you and you didn't become unfaithful to your husband, then may you be free from these waters that bring a curse. Now, if you have become unfaithful to your husband and have become defiled because a man who isn't your husband has had sexual relations with you, then the priest is to have the woman commit to an oath by saying to the woman, may the Lord make you a curse and a curse among your people, when the Lord makes your thigh waste away and your abdomen swell. What that means is the reproductive organs will stop working, and if the abdomen swells, it's probably going to bring death. And this water that brings a curse enters your abdomen, making it swell and your thigh waste away. Then the woman is to say, Amen. Then the priest is to write all of these words in a document and wipe it off with the contaminated water. The woman is to drink the bitter water that brings a curse, and the water that brings a curse is to be considered contaminated. Now, we're going to tie this cup of bitter water in with the cup of Yeshua and the cup of the whore of Babylon. First, let's go over to Hosea chapter 2. Say to your brethren, O my people, and to your sisters, O compassioned one, strive with your mother. Who is our mother? Well, she is the departed house of Israel, who is supposed to be married to Jehovah, but who turned away from him. And it says, strive, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Going to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, we see that it says, I saw that even though I had sent unfaithful Israel away for all her adulteries, and had given her a divorce decree, her treacherous sister Judah didn't fear, and she too committed adultery. So let her put away her whorings from her face and her adulteries from between her breasts. And in verse 3 it says, lest I strip her naked. So we see that this is about the house of Israel who has gone astray, and the Lord had given her a divorce decree. He's now saying, lest I strip her naked. Well, that is part of the bitter waters or trial by ordeal. In Numbers 5:18 it says, and the priest shall make the woman stand before Jehovah, and shall uncover the woman's head, and put the offering for remembering in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy, while the priest holds in his hand the bitter water that brings a curse. So he's going to strip her naked. Now, a lot of people say that she is to be stripped from the waist up, and some people just say that it's her head covering that is taken off. Either way, she is regarded as being naked. Kind of like Adam and Eve when they realized they had sinned and they were naked. And at this point, the house of Israel is going to realize that she has sinned. And the rest of the verse says, and shall set her up as on the day she was born, and shall make her like a wilderness, and shall set her like a dry land, and shall put her to death with thirst. And I shall not have compassion on her children, for they are the children of whorings, for their mother has whored. She who conceived them has acted shamelessly. During the great tribulation, this whore is going to keep riding the beast. She's going to be standing there naked, but there's going to be a certain element among the house of Israel who is just going to say, well, I'm going to keep riding the beast, or, you know, I'm going to just keep whoring around with my lovers, instead of saying that she wants to be reconciled with Yeshua. And how do I know that? It says, because for she said, I go after my lovers who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Oh, and by the way, those are the promises of Jehovah to his people. But here she's going after lovers, getting those things from other demon deities, relegating him to an equal status with those demons. Do you see that? In Revelation 18, verse 7, it says, just as she glorified herself, and here we're talking about the mother of harlots, just as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, inflict on her just as much torture and misery. In her heart, she says, I am a queen on a throne, not a widow. I will never see misery. You see, she's haughty and arrogant. But there are going to be Some who will come out of her, as the book of Revelation says, come out of her, O my people. And many will come out of her, but there's going to be that element of those members of that whore of Babylon who will not come out of her. And in verse 6, therefore, see, I am hedging up your way with thorns. What are thorns? Edomites. Paul had a thorn, an Edomite. And I shall wall her in so that she does not find her paths. And she shall pursue her lovers but not overtake them, and shall seek them but not find them. Even though she rides, fornicates with the beast, she's going to get killed by the beast. We're going to see that in Revelation 17:16. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these shall hate the whore and lay her waste and naked. Oh, there's that word again. So she's going to have an ordeal that is going to not be culminated in restoration. She's going to have an ordeal that's going to lay her waste. And they shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And then she shall say, let me go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. And she did not acknowledge that I gave her grain and new wine and oil, and increased her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I shall turn back, and shall take my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and I shall take away my wool and my linen, covering her nakedness. See, part of the bitter waters ordeal is to uncover her nakedness. So the Lord is going to uncover the whore of Babylon. And here's what he says. And now I shall uncover her shame before the eyes of her lovers. And no one shall deliver her from my hand. And I shall cause all her rejoicing, her festivals, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, even all her appointed times, to cease. Friends, this is not the appointed feasts of the Lord, the Rosh Kodesh, the weekly Sabbaths, or any of those appointed times. These are the man-made, whore-made festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, and appointed times. And he's going to stop them. There's not going to be any more Christmas, Easter, Halloween, or Sunday worship. That's all going to stop. And Hosea chapter 2, verse 12, and I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I shall make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I shall punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense and adorned herself with rings and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares Jehovah. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4 describes her in exactly this same way. And the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup filled with abominations and the filthiness of her whoring. Right there, that cup is the cup of the bitter waters. We're going to see what happens a little bit later with this cup. And then Hosea chapter 2:14 says, therefore, see, I am alluring her, and shall lead her into the wilderness, and shall speak to her heart. You see, right there is where we're going to start seeing people come out of her. And the reason is because he will have uncovered her nakedness and exposed her to the world and to her own people and to her lovers, who will revile her and seek to kill her, and they will destroy her. So now we see that we have a change in tone from Jehovah, and it's going to result in a different response from the woman. You see, the whore system is going to be utterly destroyed, but the people will at some point perceive the whorish system for what it is. They will understand that she's going to soon be destroyed and will come out of her. Revelation 18:4 says, "And I heard another voice from the heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." See what she's got. The plagues she's going to receive not only consist of the plagues in the Great Tribulation, but the wasting away of the thigh and the swelling of the belly from this cup of bitter waters. Now, in Ezekiel 20, verse 35, when they come out of her, the Lord says, "And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and shall enter into judgment with you face to face there." And it's that right there is where we come face to face with Jehovah and the high priest in the trial by ordeal. That's the bitter waters language right there in Ezekiel 20, verse 35. And now let's go to Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. "And give to her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of expectation." Now that door of expectation is also translated as a door of hope. Now why the valley of Achor? Well, the valley of Achor represented the first battle that was lost by the children of Israel when they entered the land of Israel. And we get this from Joshua chapter 7. I'm just going to paraphrase from that chapter. Here we go. "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai," which was, you know, they're going up there to spy out that land. And they came back and said, "Send about 3,000 men to go up there." So Joshua sent 3,000 men up there. But the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan." Now, wait a minute. They had just successfully conquered Jericho, and they are now getting ready to go push further into the land. And Joshua, who's supposed to be this great leader, instead of getting on his face before the Lord and say, "What have we done?" No, he's saying, "Why have you brought us out here to destroy us?" It's the same language as when they came out of Egypt. And in verse 10 it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, Get up. Why have you fallen on your face?" You see, the Lord's disgusted because Joshua is playing the same game that they played. And Joshua was there when they came out of Egypt, you see. So the Lord says to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. That's why." See, Joshua didn't ask the Lord why. He just said, "Why have you brought us out here to destroy us?" But the Lord says, "Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people cannot stand before their enemies." And so right there, we have the first loss in the new land. God is going to return the woman who is willing to repent back to the place where the first great sin was committed. And he's going to give her what he wanted to give her way back then during Joshua's time, which was what? To conquer the enemies that were in the land. You might say that the children of Israel who died didn't deserve to die in that battle just because of one person's sin. In that investigation later on in chapter 7, we found out that there was only one guy, Achan, who had done this thing, yet a whole bunch of people paid the price, right? Well, that's because we're a nation. We're a community. We're supposed to be Echad. And so what that means is that we live together, we die together too. We suffer for the iniquity of everyone in the community. So, you know, you might not agree with that, but that's God's rules. That's what it means to be echad. Everyone lives and dies together. You suffer together. You rejoice together. You don't do all those things separately. And so echad in the community includes everyone and everything. So if you think that your secret sin does not affect somebody else, think again. Now, the word akor in Hebrew means dirty, and it is usually used to describe unclean water. So what do we have with the bitter waters? We have unclean water. We have water in it, or water, rather, with dirt in it, and so it's unclean water. So this is how the Valley of Achor ties into the book of Hosea and ties back to the bitter waters ordeal. And so verse 15, the rest of verse 15, and there she shall respond. Okay, back in the Valley of Achor, where the first time around they got it all wrong. Now, here's what's going to happen. There she shall respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Mitzrayim. And it shall be in that day, that is a tribulation event, declares Jehovah, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal or my master. In other words, now the level of intimacy between the Messiah and his bride is just going to get ramped up. He's not going to be just our master anymore, someone that we keep at arm's length and that we obey out of duty and, you know, if we feel like it. No, he's going to be our husband whose rules we adore and whose authority we desire to have over us. And in verse 17 it says, I shall remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I shall make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the birds of the heavens, and with the creeping creatures of the ground, when bow and sword and battle I break from the earth, and I shall make them lie down in safety. Do you remember the covenant of peace that was given to Pinchas? Well, right here, this is part of it. And that covenant of peace is related back to the Noah covenant, because back there was an agreement made between God and the earth and between God and the heavens, so that even if God's eyes couldn't see you, you would have two witnesses against you regarding your sins. That's what that rainbow is about, because it stretches from the ground, from the earth, into the sky. And because of that rainbow, he says he's not going to destroy the planet with rain again. But people always miss the rest of that covenant, which is now you've got two witnesses against you, humanity, the heavens and the earth. And now here he's going to make a covenant with the beasts of the field. You know, they live on the earth, and the birds of the heavens, you know, in the sky, and with the creeping creatures of the ground, again, the earth. And so he's going to take those witnesses away for during the covenant of peace. And the reason that he'll do that is because we have now submitted as echad, bride, to his authority. And he says, I shall take you as a bride to me forever, and take you as a bride to me in righteousness and in right ruling and kindness and compassion. And I shall take you as a bride to me in trustworthiness, and you shall know Jehovah. Again, we have here the indication of intimacy. And whereas the whore woman refuses to return, the bride woman wants to return. The sense that we get in Numbers 5 during this ordeal is that at any time, the woman whose husband is jealous of can repent. She can repent. But the unrepentant whore woman will be made to drink the bitter water, and she will be destroyed because of it. The repentant woman bride will not drink the bitter water. She will repent, and she will be saved. And as I said before, if you're innocent and if you've never committed idolatry, I don't know that there's too many people around that can say that. But if you do happen to be innocent, you can drink the water and you will not be harmed. But if you have any doubt, I'd suggest you just repent of that idolatry. So, my brothers and sisters, you have a choice at some time in the future. You have a choice to make about which kind of woman you're going to be before the Lord. Hosea 2:21, "And it shall be in that day that I answer, declares Jehovah, that I answer the heavens, and they answer the earth." See, there is the two witnesses, the heavens and the earth. "And the earth answer the grain and the new wine and the oil, and they answer Yisrael." And what are they answering? They're answering her repentance. And because of that, then the Lord can take away the enmity between the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the things that creep on the ground between them and human beings. "And I will sow her for myself in the earth." In other words, Jehovah is going to plant his bride in the earth. You notice he doesn't say that he's just going to plant her in the land. No, that's because his kingdom will cover the whole earth. And he says, "I shall have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion." Remember, he said before that he wouldn't even have compassion on her children. "And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, while they say, my Elohim." So now we can see the end time scenario of the woman that drinks the bitter water. So let's go back to Numbers 5, starting in verse 24. "And he shall make the woman drink the water of bitterness that brings the curse, and the water that brings the curse shall enter into her and cause bitter pain." It is this curse, as I have said before, that will make Christians finally understand the true nature of their whore mother. "And when he has made her drink the water, then, if she has defiled herself and has broken faith with her husband, the water that brings the curse shall enter into her and cause bitter pain, and her womb shall swell, and her thigh shall fall away, and the woman shall become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive children." So there we see the definition of the thigh wasting away, that it has to do with the destruction of the reproductive reproductive organs. I am so sorry. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, we read about this mother who has given birth to many children. Because it says, "Upon her forehead a name is written, a secret, Babel the Great, the mother of whores." See, she's the mother of whores. And we know that the Catholic Church has spawned over 30,000 Protestant denominations. And I know that Protestants are not going to like to hear this, but they are still part of that whore system, and they need to come out of that. Now, the cup that the whore drinks from in Revelation 17:6, where it says, "I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses to Yeshua." That blood of the saints defiles the cup, because she is not allowed to partake of blood according to Torah, and human meat or human blood is not kosher. So just from that standpoint alone, that cup she holds is not only unclean, but it is abominably unclean, like her abominable idolatrous practices. The cup that Yeshua drank on our behalf is the one that caused him to die. But that cup is also the means of our restoration. He died drinking that cup of bitter waters on our behalf. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He was talking about the cup of bitter waters. Now, the account in Bamidbar, Numbers, the book of Numbers, does not include a story of the husband of the woman stepping up to take the cup of bitter water on her behalf, because there's no account of any man ever having done that, even though there do seem to be historical accounts of this happening, but they always resulted in restoration without the husband having to take the cup of bitter water on behalf of the wife. But this should just tell us why Yeshua is such a better husband than what he's being treated like by his wife. Only he could love a bride this much. Now, earlier I said everyone who belongs to Jehovah will be drinking from this cup of bitter waters. Now, am I just being metaphorical? Or is this just a spiritual thing? Or is there a reality behind it? Let us go to Revelation chapter 8, verse 11. The name of the star is Wormwood. One-third of the water turned into wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had turned bitter. Guess who drinks this wormwood water? God's people. Why? Because Christianity is one-third of the world's monotheistic religious population. And guess who dies? Those who are guilty of idolatry and refuse to repent, and therefore have to take the cup. So, wormwood turns one-third of the water of the earth into bitter waters, and isn't it interesting that one-third of the world's population claims to be Christian? So this then ties us into the adulterous woman that the Pharisees brought to Yeshua, and ties into the forgiveness that he gave her. And further, this is related to what Yeshua wrote in the dust at that episode. Do you remember that he wrote in the dust? Well, let's go back to Numbers 5, verse 17, where it says, "The priest is to put some holy water into an earthen vessel, take some dust from the floor of the tent, and put it into the water." You see, the dust that goes into the cup from the floor of the tabernacle has everything to do with what Yeshua wrote in the dust. Now let's go to Jeremiah 17:13, where it says, "Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn aside from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water." So here you have the water, the living water that's in the earthen vessel, and you have the dust being put into the water. Now, there are some people who think that this adulterous woman in this episode was being taken before the priest to have the bitter waters ceremony done to her. But we can see that it ties very much into the bitter waters teaching, because he forgave her because he was showing them their sin in trying to put her on trial. So what is the teaching here? Well, it's the full restoration of God's people back to himself. That's what this ordeal is all about. Now, in Isaiah 51:22, it says, "This is what your Lord, the Lord, says, your God, who defends his people's cause. See, I have taken from your hand the cup that made you stagger, and you will never again drink to the dregs the cup that is my anger." So, now we can see how the adulterous woman episode ties in with the bitter waters. And now we're going to see how it ties into the Nazirite vow. I'm not going to read the scriptures there because I have very few minutes left to do this, but you should go and read about the Nazirite vow. What I want to do is I want to talk about a particular Nazirite. There were three Nazirites who were lifelong Nazirites in scripture, and I'm not talking about Paul or any of the other people who took Nazirite vows for short time. I'm talking about lifelong Nazirites. These were Samuel, Samson, and John the Baptist. I'm going to concentrate on Samson. There are many parallels between Samson and Yeshua. For instance, his mother was barren. John the Baptist's mother was barren. You could also tie that into Mary being a virgin, because up until then she was barren or without children. And then Samson went to a foreign land. Yeshua came to earth, a foreign land. And Samson got tangled up with a whore. Yeshua, he's tangled up with a whore. And this whore cried to him for 7 days at the wedding party. She cried to Samson, trying to get him to tell her his secret of strength. And so we have this prophecy about 7 days, and you can tie that into the millennium and even into Sukkot. Just go study this. And then we have him telling her his secrets, and so he is taken captive. Yeshua is kind of taken captive, isn't he? Under the name of Jesus. You know, they have changed Yeshua to Jesus and taken Jesus captive and turned him into something that he is not. And then we have where Samson in Judges 15 verse 20, he governed Israel for 20 years during the Philistine domination. Okay, who has been dominating the earth in the last 2,000 years? Well, if you read or listen to the Esau Effect, you will find out that it's been the Edomites. And the Philistines are today's Palestinians, and they are Edomites. They're descendants of Esau. And I go all through that teaching. But here's another thing about this. Samson governed Israel for 20 years, okay? That number 20 applies also to Yeshua's ruling over Israel from heaven for 2,000 years while they were being dominated by Edomites or Philistines. You see the connection there? And then Samson killed Dagon worshippers. Now, who is Dagon? Well, Dagon is an ancient fish god. He was a pretty big deity in the Middle East. Well, the Catholic Church, did you know this, still worships Dagon today. You know, Christians are very fond of that fish symbol. They don't realize that it's about Dagon, the fish god. And so, have you ever seen those hats that Catholic priests wear? You know, they have they're two-pointed hats, one point in front and one point in back, and they have a kind of soft fold in the middle. And as you're looking at it from the side, it looks like a fish mouth, right? Well, that is a Dagon symbol. That is the ancient fish god. And so, how many of those guys did Samson kill? Well, he killed 3,000. Let's go to Judges chapter 16, verse 27. Now the building was full of men, women, and all the Philistine officials, with about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching Samson while he was entertaining them. This is the same number as at the golden calf worship. Do you see the connection between the whore, the Roman Catholic whore, with all of her whorish daughters, and the golden calf worship, and then they have this fish worship. You see, it's all the same. Idolatry is all the same. Doesn't matter which demon deity you decide to worship. It's all the same. Well, you're going to get the same punishment. See? Then in verse 30 it says, "Then Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' He strained with all his strength until the building collapsed on the officials and every person in it. As a result, the dead that he killed at his death were more than those he killed during his lifetime." But you see, that is an opposite statement, which is what makes it kind of a hidden meaning, because Yeshua saved more people by his death than he did during his lifetime. Now, very quickly, let's go over the Nazirite instructions. Numbers chapter 6, verse 2. "Tell the Israelites that a man or woman who commits to the vow of the Nazirite is to be separated to the Lord, then is to remain separate from wine and strong drink. He is not to drink vinegar or strong drink made from wine. He is not to drink grape juice or eat grapes, whether fresh or dried. During the entire time of his dedication, he is not to eat any product from the grapevine, from seed to the skin. During the entire time of his dedication, he is not to allow a razor to pass over his head until the days of his holy consecration to the Lord have been fulfilled. He is to let the locks on his head grow long. During the entire time of his dedication, he is not to come near a dead body." You see, Yeshua overcame death, remember? So he doesn't have a way to come near dead bodies, since he overcame death, and those who believe in him also overcome death. And I'm tying this Nazirite vow into Yeshua. You just hang on with me, and I'll show you how. "He is not to defile himself on account of his father, mother, brother, and sister when they die, because the crown of his consecration to God is on his head. During the entire time of his dedication, he is set apart to God." Well, where is Yeshua now? Of course, he is at the right hand of the Lord. And in verse 9 it says, "When someone suddenly dies beside him, so that his consecrated head is defiled, then he is to shave his head on the day of his purification. 7 days later, he is to shave it again." I want to ask you this question. Who died that made Yeshua have to shave his head on the seventh day? Adam. You see, Yeshua is following the Nazirite vow right now, I believe. You see, the thing is, there's a debate about, was Yeshua a Nazirite and not a Nazarene? And so there are some that say yes and some that say no. Well, I think they're missing the boat on both sides, because I believe Yeshua is following the Nazirite vow now. Why? Because he has abstained from wine for the past 2,000 years. So literally, he is a Nazirite at this time. Mark 14:25 says, "I tell you with certainty, I will never again drink this wine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." See, right there in Mark 14:25, he was taking the Nazirite vow. Did you ever wonder why he refused the vinegar as he hung on the cross? Was he just trying to be dramatic? Was he just trying to make his death come quickly? No! As a Nazirite, he was not permitted to drink it. But he will drink the wine at the wedding feast of the bride after she has been proven either innocent of idolatry or has confessed and been forgiven of that, idolatry. So you see, there is so much in the Nazirite vow that is prophetic. And I just don't have time to continue going with it. But you can now also see how the cup of bitter waters given to the woman and the Nazirite vow and the cup that Yeshua took and the cup of the whore and how all of that cup is bitter for the whore, that cup full of blood, and how all of these things actually do tie together. And it's all about our restoration. Praise the Lord. That's what this is all about. It's about us being restored back to Him and back to His kingdom and back actually all the way to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. I hope that you've been blessed. Shabbat Shalom.